This morning will be taken from John chapter 14. We'll be focusing on verse 15 to the end. This John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. If you do have a small child, please make use of our facilities. The speakers on the veranda, and you can hear the sermon from there. We're going to be opening up God's word, John chapter 14, verse 15 to 31. Please keep your Bibles open there. That's where we're going to be this morning.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God.
Well, a very good morning to you all once again. I'm normally used to people responding, good morning, Dumelang. That sounds much, much better. And just a special welcome to you if you are visiting us for the very first time. My name is David. I am one of the ministers here at Christchurch Midrand, the good-looking minister here at Christchurch Midrand. It's not often, if you're new to our church, it's not often that you get a black preacher up front. So today I'm going to give us a treat. We're going to be here for the next 2 hours or so as we get into God's word. You've joined us at the end of our series in John's Gospel. That's what we've been looking at. And John, if you are new to the Bible, is a book that was written by this man who lived for 3 years with Jesus, who was transformed by his teachings. And the one thing that he wants us to do is to come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And not only that, but that he would transform our lives, that Jesus would be king over our lives. So that is the message of John's gospel, that we would believe, and that in believing we may have life, in believing we may live life as God has intended for us to live life. So that's the claim, that's the aim of John's gospel. And as we read this section that closes off in verses 31, let me pray for us, because what John intends for us here. It's quite big. So let's pray for God to help us as we keep our Bibles open there to hear from him. Let's bow our heads as I pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you for who you are and that you have called us this morning to come listen to your word. So we do pray that Jesus would speak this morning. We do pray that we would hear him. I pray, Father, for someone's life to be transformed, that those who are skeptics would come to know you, and for us who believe, for those who believe, that they may grow in their love and trust for you. So we do pray, Father, for the help of your Spirit, because without him, we labor in vain. Amen. Do you ever feel like God is far from you? What are those moments where you feel like he just is not there, that he's not listening to you, he does not care? Perhaps it's at the end of the year when we often take stock and look at our lives and kind of ask ourselves, how has our relationship with God been? How has it been in our walk with Jesus? Maybe you take stock, and I think if you are a believer, you should be asking yourself those very questions. How has my relationship with God been? Has it been just a series of dry patches where I just feel like Jesus does not hear me, that I live, he's left me in this hostile environment, and I have to live for him, I have to be a Christian in this environment? Have you ever felt like God is far from you? I think that's a normal feeling for any Christian. If you have the Spirit of God, there are times in your life where you just feel like God is far from you. Specifically, if you look at your life and the things that you know that Jesus has commanded for you to do, it just seems so hard to live in a world without God. We cannot see him, and it feels like we're just running on autopilot most of the time. And I think that's probably the same sort of struggle that the disciples had when Jesus told them that he's about to leave. I can imagine if you and I were to pray like the disciples and ask questions from God. What if we were to really pray honest prayers, given where we are? If I'm feeling like I'm just not coping, I'm just not coping with this Christian walk, we'd be saying, Lord, how can you leave us alone? How can you leave us in a world that is so hostile to you? How can you be calling us to be selfless in such a selfish world? How many times, Lord, must I forgive? How many times must I give myself to this particular person? And it just seems like I'm not receiving it back. Lord, if you knew my office environment, if you knew the people I work with, you'd understand if I don't love them. If you knew my boss, if you really met my boss, you would not call me to do the things that you've called me to do. I'm frustrated. I feel powerless. Please help me, Lord. I think that's exactly the same feeling the disciples had. The night before Jesus was betrayed, we picked it up in chapter 13, as they had that Passover meal, he revealed to them something that would shock them, something that would trouble their hearts. He said to them that he's leaving them. He's leaving. He has a man who's been with them for 3 years. He's lived with them. He's done so many miracles. They had placed their hope so much on him to rescue them and to transform them. And yet in chapter 13, he tells them that he's about to depart. What? How can you just leave us like that? How can you go? Chapter 13, verse 34, you remember in the previous weeks that Jesus didn't just leave his disciples, he left them with a command. And this command we read in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's almost as if Jesus is summing up all that he's been teaching up to this point, and he says, everything that you need to know about being a follower of Jesus is summed up in this thing, in this statement, that you are to love others just as I have loved you. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, the followers of Jesus, their letters are pretty much an outworking of that. They are an explanation of what it means to love others in this broken and sinful world. Jesus says to his disciples, this is what I leave with you. You ought to love in a world that is hard, where it's hard to love. You ought to love people who are hard to love, especially when it is hard to love. You ought to love without expecting it back. Oh, and by the way, while we're on the subject of love, I need to love you by leaving you. I need to leave you. You can understand why they were troubled. Look at verses 1. Verse 1, Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why would he say that? Well, because they were troubled. Because they thought to themselves, Jesus, who are you going to leave us with? You're leaving. How are we even going to carry out the commandment and the teachings that you've given us? How are we supposed to live the Christian life with you? How are we supposed to believe in you when you're not here? We thought that you are going to restore us and bring about God's promises. What is this talk of you leaving? Jump over to verses 27. Again, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. The second part of the last part of verse 27. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I see Jesus, through his words, is comforting his disciples who are about to be left in a world that hates God, who are about to be left in a society where it's hard to love, to follow the commandments of a God who they cannot see. And Jesus says, well, let not your hearts be troubled. So this is his way of encouraging these disciples in verses 9 to 27. And I think that is the same encouragement that he wants to bring to us this morning. That in a world, Joburg 2017, with all the hatred, all the racial tensions, all the conflict at work or at home, Jesus is wanting to comfort us. He wants to reassure us and so that we are not troubled. He wants to reassure us because we need to live in that world, to work in that world where it's hard, with a God that we cannot see, and to follow him and to thrive in our workplace, to build relationships, raise families, and to basically live as he has intended for us to live in a broken and fallen world. And yet we cannot see him. So he wants to reassure us that although sometimes it feels like God is far from us, he's actually closer than we can think or imagine. God is close to us than we can ever think or imagine. Let's see that, picking it up from verses 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. After telling his disciples that he was about to leave, that he's going to die on the cross for them, Philip asked him in verses 8, if you can read there, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. If you can just show us God, then we will be okay with you living. And Jesus responds to that, verses 9, picking it up until the end. So it's not helpful to break it off in verse 15 because it's the same response that Jesus gives until verses 21. And basically, the response of Jesus is, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what he said last week. If you have had a relationship with me, you cannot say, show us the Father, because I and the Father are one. And he says to them in verses 15 following, that even though I leave, verse 16, I will ask the Father, I will not leave you alone, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, some Bibles have footnotes on that word helper. It could mean advocate, someone who speaks on behalf of us. It could mean a counselor, if you look down at your footnotes. Smart guys who read the Bible for a living, they use a term called paraclete. And that simply means someone who comes alongside of us to help us. That is basically what Jesus is saying to his disciples, that I'm going to leave you somebody who's going to come alongside you to help you. And the natural question, obviously, to ask is, who is that person? Well, look at verses 17. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So it is the Spirit of truth. That's the identity of this helper. Jump over to verse 26. Verse 26, but the helper, who is the helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So this is what Jesus is promising his disciples, that he's going to send them the helper. And notice the relationship that the helper has with the disciples. Verse 16 once again, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. He will be with you. If you are a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you've crossed the line of faith, that is the reality for you, that the Holy Spirit is with you forever. Not when you feel like he's with you, not when you feel like you're doing well in your Christian walk, but with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you. The Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. I mean, how amazing and reassuring is it that they will have a helper to dwell with them? That for every believer, you and I have a helper, that is the Holy Spirit. And what is even more amazing is that Jesus himself, he equates himself with this helper. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. They thought to themselves, Jesus, you leaving, you abandoning us, we will be without a father, we'll be without someone to take care of us. And he reassures them, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So in other words, Jesus himself will come to his disciples. And if Jesus comes to his disciples, then God himself will come to be with his disciples, because we saw last week that Jesus and God are the same being. So Jesus promises that he will come to dwell with his disciples, that God will come to dwell with us, that he's closer than we feel or think, that when we think that he's far off, he doesn't care about us, he's actually closer than we can ever imagine. Look at verse 19 and 20. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There is another reassurance that God is close to the Christian. Notice the language of intimacy that he uses in verses 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see, in the same way that the Trinity is knit together, in the same way that the Son and the Father are knit together, they have this perfect relationship that is from eternity, that will last until eternity. In the very same way, you as a Christian, me as a Christian, can experience that relationship, that close-knit relationship with him. Verse 20 again, in that day you will know that I, that is the Son, Jesus, and am in my Father. So Jesus is in the Father, he has a relationship with the Father, he's the same as the Father. And you, the believer, that is you and I, are in me, and I, Jesus, who is in the Father, is also in you, the believer. Can be confusing. This basically means that God is with us. God dwells with us. And that is mind-blowing, isn't it? I mean, can you just imagine the creator of the universe being interested in a relationship with you? Isn't that mind-blowing? We remember that this is the same God who, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we read that he spoke and the world became. He spoke things into existence. This is the same God who walked with the first man, Adam. This is the same God in Genesis 3 who distanced himself because of our rebellion and sin away from us. This is the same God who spoke to Abraham and called him to himself, who spoke to Moses, but they could not see him because they were sinful, and the Bible tells us that they would have died. This is the same God who relays to his people in the desert, in the tabernacle, as they move from one place to another, going to the promised land. He's there, dwelling in his presence, revealing something of himself in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. This is the same God who would reveal to himself in that way. And on one occasion, we read in Scripture that as they were moving this Ark of the Covenant, one guy tried to, as it was in the chariot, he tried to touch it because it was about to fall. And we read in the Scriptures that he was struck to death, because you cannot approach a holy God as a sinful person. In fact, the only people who could enter into the Holy of Holies were the Levites. And they had to do so by sacrificing an animal. And constantly remind the Israelite that you cannot come into the presence of a holy God unless sin has been paid for, unless your sins are dealt with. And the same sacrificial system continues in the Old Testament until the time we get to the temple, where the priests can go only once a year into the presence of God. And then the sacrificial system continues. And then we read that later on that God withdraws his presence from his people because of their continual rebellion. So exile happens, the temple is destroyed, no more fellowship with God. And then it is in that context that Ezekiel writes in chapter 37, if you can turn there with me quickly, it's in the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 to 27. It is in the context of the exile that God brings about these promises in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26 and 27. He says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will once again extend my hand of friendship to them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the promise that God gives to his people who are in exile. And that is the very promise that we see in Revelation. John sees a vision of heaven. Revelation, it's at the end of your Bible, chapter 21, verses 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So that is the promise. And then John explains that the promise is fulfilled in Jesus as he steps into the scene. John chapter 1, the word becomes flesh. God, who is fearful, God is who is holy, comes to dwell among sinful people in the person of his son, Jesus. And God not only does that, but he comes to sort out the very thing that separates us from our relationship with him. He comes to deal with our sin on the cross. He comes to restore our relationship to him on that cross, which is what we read last week, that the only way to God is through Jesus, because he himself is God, and he himself can deal with our sin. And then even after that, as Jesus leaves, he promises that he will not leave them alone. He will come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the person who divides this, who bridges this gap between us and God. So God is close to us through the Holy Spirit. The presence of God we can experience, the presence of this God that we read of in the Old Testament, any normal Christian can experience because of the Holy Spirit. He brings God closer than we think. And that's important for us to remember as we live in a broken world, as we think that he's forgotten us, to remember that if you've crossed the line of faith, God is with you. He dwells with you, and he is in you. But what we also need to remember is what he does when he dwells with his people. What does he do? I mean, Why is it important for us to know that God is with us? Is it so that we can cuddle with him? Or is there something bigger than that? I'll tell you a story of what I used to think. I used to think of God being close to me through music, through worship. I grew up in a very traditional church. And then I became a Christian in what most people would call a happy clappy church. Some of you know that. A happy clappy church has a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I think I respect the church where I became a Christian. But I think when it comes to some of the teachings on the Holy Spirit, they were wrong. Because as I began to read the Bible, and if you just read this section, you realize that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to do some of the things that I was taught. And you see, I remember feeling like a second-class Christian because I could not speak in tongues. I mean, what kind of Christian does not speak in tongues? You are not baptized, my friend. You need the pastor to come lay hands on you so that you can speak in other tongues. We had, as part of the service, there was a time called the worship time. So this is the time we lift our hands, we close our eyes, and we can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit moving. And we'd sing songs to him. And it is that very point, as the Spirit is moving, that you can ask anything from the Spirit. You can ask him to give you a job, which we so needed. You can ask him to take you out of your poverty. You can ask him to bring healing to you. That is what we used to be taught. The Holy Spirit is present when we invoke him, when we invoke his presence. And his presence means we can ask things from him. We can bring our requests to him about some of the things that trouble us. If I were to walk into a church like this, back then I would think that these guys do not have the Spirit. First of all, there's not even a single tongue, unless Eddie tries to talk Afrikaans or something. There's not even a single tongue. There's no worship session. There's nobody being slain here in the Spirit. Jerry Gule is not praying for people to be slain in the Spirit. I mean, what kind of church is this that doesn't have the Holy Spirit? What kind of church is not praying for a breakthrough and financial freedom? I'm not saying those things to mock their church or make it seem like we're perfect. But I think the Bible does not give us that picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives us a different picture of the Holy Spirit. That what I experienced was, in fact, human emotions. Some of it were helpful, some of it wasn't, because when the emotions dry up, I think to myself, I'm not a good enough Christian, God is not with me. It wasn't based on the objective truth that Christ has done it all for us. The only way for us to gain access to God is through the work of Christ on the cross. That despite human feelings, God is still with us and working in us. As you read the Gospel of John, you realize that God is present in the disciples so as to enable them to live Christian lives. That is what is at the heart of God being with his people. He wants to bring glory to himself by making us obedient to his word. He doesn't tell us to ask things in his name so that we can go around praying for a GTI in the name of Jesus, as if there is a magic formula. No, when it says in the name of Jesus, it means according to the character of Jesus. And what is the character of Jesus? Well, that we would believe, that we would lay down our lives as he himself lays down his life. So that is what it means to be spirit-filled. It's not so much speaking in tongues, but it is a life that is transformed by God. So God is close to us, to empower us. Now that is what we need to remember, that he empowers us to follow his commandments. You see, Jesus calls him the spirit of truth, because he leads us to the truth about our own condition. that we're fallen and sinful, that apart from God, we cannot love others. We cannot truly love as he calls us to. Verses 26 once again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, he doesn't bring new revelation, but he reminds us, he reminds the disciples of the things that he taught them. You see, you and I don't need new revelation. We just need to follow the things that Jesus said. If you can just follow verse 34, our lives would be so different. And the Holy Spirit comes to us to make sure that we obey it, that it doesn't feel like a burden and a heavy load. You see, up to this far, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he is going to die for them. He's going to love them. But look there with me at verse 15 and then verse 21. This is the mark of a spirit-filled person. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the Spirit working in us should lead us to love God more. And loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are directed towards how we relate to our fellow neighbors. So it's one thing to say, I'm spirit-filled, I speak in tongues, and I run around at church. But on a Monday morning at the office, people are like, who is that guy? Is he even a Christian? Are they spirit-filled? And Jesus is almost saying to his disciples, for you to be spirit-filled, you ought to be living out my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, this is said in the context of the coming helper. Because it does sound a bit like God is saying, you need to love me first so that I can love you. But we know in the context of chapter 13, Jesus has said that the disciples cannot love him unless they begin to understand how much he's loved them. So for us to truly love him, for us to truly keep his commandments, verses 16 onwards has to happen. God has to pour out his Spirit upon us. He has to be with us, live in us, that as Jesus lives, the very same power that brought him back to life is the same power that would enable us to live the Christian life in this hostile world. The only way to see that someone is spirit-filled is if their life is being transformed. And we see evidences of that, isn't it, in our own lives. That much as we struggle with sin, that there has been evidences of God working in us. Think of your life before you became a Christian. Think of the things that you used to struggle with, the things that were habitual to you, that now you don't even desire those things. Surely they're there. Think of how unforgiving and self-righteous you were towards your siblings. God transformed you and you're not where you used to be. Think of how racist you used to be. How you did not see the image of God in other people because they look different from you. How you did not love them as Christ would love them. Yet that is transformed. I think of the sexual thoughts that you used to battle with, that used to suppress you. Remember how you didn't like coming to church? Didn't like hanging around Christians? Yet God is working in His Spirit in our lives, working those things out so that we love him and obey him more, so that we love other people. And yes, we're not there. We still have those struggles. But God is working in us. And we're not where we used to be, but he's transformed us. And that is the evidence of God and his Spirit working in our lives. We need to stand firm in that truth. God is closer than we think. And he's close to transform us and to make us follow him. So I want us to think, even as we end of our series, to remember that John's gospel is not so much about learning interesting things. It's not so much for you to go home and say, well, that was a nice talk, or that wasn't really a nice talk. When is Martin coming back? That's not the point, right? the point of it all is that Jesus is calling us to be loving. That by His Spirit, He reassures us that I'm there with you when the rubber hits the road. When it's tough to love your spouse, I'm there with you. When it's tough to love your boss or your employees, I'm there with you to enable you to live the Christian life where I've placed you. To live life as I've intended for you to live. That is the aim of John's Gospel. That we would believe in Jesus. And that would be evidence in us living lives as He has meant for us to live. So I want us to do something this week as the rubber hits the road. I want to challenge you to pray and to ask God for the impossible. Think of one person who brings you the most pain. The person who you find it so hard to love. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your spouse or one of your kids, and that you've tried so much, maybe your friends or colleagues, you've tried so much to pour your life to this person, but it's just so difficult. You just feel like giving up on them. Think of that person. You've tried so much in 2017 to really put yourself out there, to love them as Christ loved you, but you're just finding it hard. Can I just encourage you to pray about that person? Just an honest prayer to God and to say to God, Lord, this person is a pain. Let's be honest. They are hard to love. But Lord, help me. Help me remember that at the cross, when I was a pain, you loved me. When I was hard to love, you displayed your love by dying for me on that cross. Help me to remember, Lord, that you empower me by your Spirit. Help me to be empowered to love this person. Help me to practically apply this gospel into this relationship. And who knows what God will do when we pray that prayer? Who knows how many relationships would be transformed if you and I were to pray that prayer? That God, we know that you're not far off from us, and you know that we know that you're close to us. And we know that you close to empower us and to enable us to live the Christian life. As we end of this series, why don't we pray that God will help us to do that, even as we get into our places of work and in our families. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the series in John's Gospel. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you did show us who Jesus is, and that he truly showed us what it means to be human, what it truly means to live. We thank you for his cross because it has secured our relationship with you. We thank you that we can share in this intimate relationship with you because of your Spirit who lives in us, who works in us. So we do pray that you would help us this coming week. We pray that you would empower us to live the Christian life. Even as the year draws to an end, to look back and thank you for where you have been active in our lives, and to finish strong, Lord, by loving others even as you've loved us. Father, we cannot do it apart from you enabling us to do it. I pray that you will grow us in our faith and in our trust in you. I pray for those who do not believe that they would come to the end of themselves and embrace you and as Lord and Savior, as the one who can enable them to live this Christian life. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen.